We're on the subject of the world this morning. It's a very important subject, and we're looking at the conclusion here of our study on angelology. And we have seen the holy angels, special angels, messengers, Gabriel and Michael, the Prince of Israel, the cherubim, the seraphim. We've looked at the fallen angels, and we're looking at the satanic cosmos. Now, we didn't finish it last week, so I want to review a little bit. And then we'll go on. And could I ask Pastor Gault if he would lead us in prayer?
Father and our God, we thank you again for your love and your care. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of just being here in your house in Sunday school. We pray that as we study together, that our minds would be centered upon the Word of God. We thank you for it. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for salvation. We pray, Lord, that you keep us true and faithful to you and help us, Lord, through this Bible study.
Amen. Now we saw there are two words that are translated world. There's a handout in the back, by the way, if anybody doesn't have them. The first is eon. It means an age. It speaks of a temporary period. The second is cosmos. That's the main one we're looking at. That's the one primarily translated world, 187 times in the New Testament. It means an order, arrangement. The cosmos, looking at the definition of Roman numeral 2, it's the world is a vast order or system that Satan has arranged, which conforms to his ideals, aims, and methods. It governs unregenerate mankind. It is civilization apart from God, though oftentimes educated, cultured with human morality and religion. It is seething with pride and exaltation of self, man. It is the outworking of Satan's lie that one can be their own God. It leaves out the true God and is opposed to the plan and program of God. Now, the world won't tell you that. They'll tell you we're religious, we believe in God, and we are good. Basically, we are good. But if you turn on the news, you know that it's not so. And you know man is born a sinner, and there was a fall. Well, that's the first point there, under characteristics of the world. By one man, sin entered into the world. That's by Adam, the federal head of the race. And because of his sin, as a representative of the human race, we all have fallen, and there's the transmitted sin nature from generation to generation. We were born sinners. So the world has a problem. It's guilty before God. The law was given to show that. It's corrupt, polluted. Just quickly reviewing here to maintain continuity as before we go to sheet 2. It's without God, does not know God, opposite to God in its principles, you recall, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, which is not of the Father. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. The world hates the redeemed, knows us not. The world hears the false, not the true. So there's characteristics of the world. And remember, though, there's some truth in the world. Part truth. That's how Satan works. And so he has his teachers, right? And they'll give you their ministers of righteousness. And they'll use the Bible. But we saw that they'll leave out redemption by blood, salvation by grace, the essentials of the gospel that is just by faith in Christ. You're not going to hear that. It'll be a do-good sermon. And then going on, Satan's authority over the world, this is very evident, and this is why the world is like it is, primarily the reason why. He deceives the whole world. Again, he has his false teachers. The whole world lies in the wicked one. They lie under his control. He's the prince of this world. He weakened the nations, made the earth to tremble, shook kingdoms, made the world like a wilderness, opened not the house of his prisoners. So you think about it, all the wars and devastation in this world. Satan's behind it. Prince of the power of the air, worketh in the sons of disobedience. Now that's something that was true of us before salvation. We didn't realize that, not that we weren't conscious of that, but that's so. In contrast, as a Christian born of God, God is God that worketh in you, energizes in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The world, well, maybe we won't go into all these details, but we see different expressions of Satan's working through the unsaved against Job, against Christ, and Judas, the Antichrist, the nations in the end. Now let's go on to page 2 here, where We see God's disposition toward the world, very important to see this, and the Christian's relation to the world, and the judgment of the world system, each of these referring to the cosmos, this system, this arrangement that is based on satanic principles. Now, how is it that God, you know the verse, God so loved the world, the cosmos, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? Well, it's evident he loves the inhabitants of this world system. He loves the souls. Jesus died for the souls in this world. No doubt God hates the system, the anti-God system, independence of God's system that leaves him out and that really holds men under deception and error. But he loves the souls. And you know what he's doing? He's plucking brands out of the fire, as we'll see in this last point, E. The world is already marked for judgment. God is not revamping the world. You know, it's not a social gospel effort that we're to have, although we touched on this last time. Wherever the gospel goes, it does help socially. I'm not saying that. We are to care for the needs of man in every way. But the point is, God's not making the world a better place. He is with the gospel, but the system itself, it's doomed. And it'll be judged in the end time. But I'm getting ahead of myself. But he loves the souls. That's the point. Let's turn to some of these passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll slow down a little bit now as we consider God's love for the world and what Christ did for the world and what the Holy Spirit is doing for the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 19. Verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so, reconciliation, the word, means a thorough change. But the change is in the relationship. It's obvious the world hasn't been changed. But the position of the world has been changed by Christ's death for the sins of the world. So God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He's changed their position in relation. For lack of a better way to explain it, he has rendered the world savable because Christ died for their sins. And so, but notice the personal application that's necessary. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In other words, God did this for the world, but individually now, you've got to turn to him. And that's faith, right? Where you realize the work's already been done. The ministry of reconciliation is a presentation of that. Jesus already died for your sins. Just receive him. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now let's go to 2 Peter 2, where again we see, well, I'm going to skip that one. 2 Peter 2 says that the false teacher denies the Lord that bought them. And that word means redeemed them. And notice 1 John chapter 2. The false teacher denies redemption by blood. They're not going to preach that. Now notice this one, 1 John 2, 2:1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now this is a wonderful truth. When we sin, well, we have an advocate, we have a representative. Actually, that's the basis of God continuing to forgive our sins. And back in 1 John 1, the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing from all sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the basis of Christ's advocacy or representation is his blood. I died for this person. this, I paid for the sins, and Satan's the accuser of the brethren, right, who accuses them before God day and night, Revelation 12:10. But Jesus is the propitiation. I'm going too far here. But notice in my explanation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. What is propitiation? The satisfaction of the holiness of God, whereby God could be propitious or merciful. It's the Godward aspect of salvation. God's holiness couldn't be compromised. God's holiness was satisfied by the death for our sins. And therefore, God can be merciful, propitious to as many as believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the only way you're going to get the mercy from God. You've got to come by way of the cross. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So reconciliation is the manward aspect, you could say, of salvation, bringing man completely to himself. Propitiation, the Godward aspect, most important in essence. And then redemption is the sinward aspect. He's delivered us by the payment of a price. And so the point being here, Christ died for the world. And that's a wonderful thing. God loves this world. Now, let's... For time, maybe we can't turn to all these. Maybe we'll try. John 8. Let's go to John 8. We are going to finish the study today. John 8, verse 12, Lord willing. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the cosmos. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, this is a wonderful truth. The world's a place of darkness. You don't have to have divine illumination to see that one. The world knows that. We know it more, though, because we've seen light. Jesus is the light of the world. He gives illumination. He gives understanding of God. It's the primary thought there. Of course, he's holy. And so the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines into your soul, and you're saved, and you trust in Jesus. But he's the light of the world. He's the only light there is. Now, there's some false ones out there, but there's no light there. Satan is the prince of darkness, right? So, Jesus is the light of the world. Chapter 12, verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So, if you trust Christ, you do have light, don't you? You know, through the Word of God, light is given, isn't it? And it is like a light comes on, isn't it? When a person sees the truth, you know the word illumination? God gives you light, understanding through the Word. It's a miraculous thing. Now, Christ is sent into the world. We maybe should have stayed there. 1 John chapter 4, we see God's love here. And Jesus, sending Jesus on a mission, really this correlates with point two, that he died, 1 John 4, 8. Verse 8b, for God is love, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the cosmos, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So Jesus came on a mission into this dark world, mission of love. He accomplished the mission. He paid for our sins. It is finished. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He's in heaven. And he's accomplished redemption, reconciliation, propitiation. So he was sent for this purpose, that we could live, that we could have eternal life. This life is in him. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. You know, that's one way you can tell if a person's truly a Christian. Can they talk about Christ? Do they know him? Have they received him? It's not just about church, is it? It's surely not just religion, but it's a person. It's a relationship. And so, but he was sent that we could have life, life more abundant, his life, eternal life, the life of God. Okay, let's go to John 16. We see the Holy Spirit's relation to the world, the cosmos. Very interesting. You could say that we're in the age of the Holy Spirit, in essence. Jesus is ascended, right? And before he did, he said to the disciples, I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send another comforter, unto you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world does not know, but you know him, and he is with you. He shall be in you. And notice here his ministry in John 16, in verse 7, another comforter is in the Greek, one of an equal kind. Jesus was the comforter when he was here. He's in heaven. The Holy Spirit now is the comforter who abides with you as a believer. And but notice in relation to the world, his ministry. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove. Now that word means convince or convict. He'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit convinces, convicts. That's the process of salvation. We're to give the word. We're to pray. And we are. And the Holy Spirit does the saving. He does the convicting. He does the illuminating. It's a miraculous thing. And now it doesn't mean, by the way, that you have to pick it against every sin that's in the world. There's one specific sin that people need to see. They haven't believed in Jesus. Because he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It all hinges on that faith. As a person trusted Christ, and you've probably seen that. I've told you about Jackie Perrone and talking to Paul about his soul, and she said, "I want to be saved. I want to be saved," and they both were. But it was the issue that she hadn't believed yet, even though she said she believed. It's one thing to say it. It's one thing to profess it. It's another thing to really believe it. You, and the Holy Spirit, when you are a Christian, he bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, doesn't he? But before that, there's not that assurance there. But the Holy Spirit convicts. Marvelous thing. Sin, righteousness, that's imputed righteousness. And judgment, the judgment at the cross where Christ died. That's why you want to preach the cross, right? Like Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that's God's disposition to the world, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He loves the world. He died for the world. He's convicting, he's convincing, he's saving souls in this world. He has a great plan. He's taking out a group of people for his name, Acts 15:14. That's what he's doing today. So it's marked for judgment. You don't want to sink your roots too deep down in this world because it's passing away. And God, we're citizens of heaven, right? Born from above, headed to the celestial city. And well, anyway, let's go on. In relation, the Christian's relation to the world. Now, I got a little overlap there. Galatians 1:4 is actually the word eon. Sorry about that. And that says we're delivered from this present evil world, and it's referring to the same entity, only a different word. And let's go to Galatians chapter 6 verse 14. Christ has delivered us, by the way, from this present evil world by the cross, right? You trust Christ died for you. You're no longer in the world system. You're no longer in the, well, we are in it, but we're not of it. In Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the cosmos is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You're born again. You're not of the world. You're crucified to the world. To be crucified to something is to die to something. So when you, and where it says the flesh is crucified too. You died to the flesh, Romans 6. It doesn't mean there won't be trouble from the world for you as a Christian, because that's one of the enemies, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. But it means that you're dead to it. You're dead to the former relationship that you had to it when you were of it, when you lived according to its principles, when you were deceived by its prince. And your ideals and goals were the same as the world. You've had fellowship with the world. You're dead to that. You're separated. Death means separated. You're dead to the former relationship you had to the world. Be not conformed to this present world. That's the word eon, Romans 12. So if a Christian tries to be like the world, it's like a fish out of water. It doesn't work. The world won't accept you anyway. And they don't respect that. And so a Christian is crucified to the world. Well, I have to move along here. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, the cosmos, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So in this world, by the way, it's a miserable place. Don't let it fool you. It has its glitter, you know. There's no peace, there's no joy, not in this world. It doesn't have it. The Lord, he has a monopoly on those things. But if you believe in Christ, you're born from above because of trusting him, and you overcome the world. Right then you overcome the world. You're not of the world. You're born from above. You're a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20. And so we look for the Savior to come. So we've overcome it. It's a great thing, isn't it? We're still in it. We are to love it. We're to try to reach the souls, but we have overcome it in its deception. It's good to see things as they are, isn't it? And then, how much time do we have? Let's turn to John 16:33. John 16:33. Here's a warning Jesus gave. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Now some circles, Christian circles, will say, oh no, anything like that's from the devil. Well, Jesus said to his disciples who were believers, who weren't of this world, but they're in it, you're going to have tribulation in the world. In the morning worship, we're looking at Jesus in the boat, in the storm on the lake. And you're going to have storms in this world. In fact, the world is called the troubled sea, and there's no rest to it. And so There's some smooth sailing in there, but as one preacher put it, you want to trim your sails when the seas are calm and anticipate the storm, because it'll come. But we'll have tribulation in it. However, in Jesus we have peace. So he's all you need. He'll keep us in perfect peace whose minds are stayed on him because we trust in him. Now let's go to John 15. This is something you find out shortly after you're saved, don't you? You want to witness to your family, you reach out in your workplace or your neighborhood, and you find out they don't like you quite the same. You don't fit in. They don't know why. In John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So it's a sobering reality. There's a spiritual enmity. It's not rational, but it is there. So you want to accept it as a believer, right? Of course, they're the mission, though. Jesus, you know, when he died on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, that was the world crucifying him. But he loved him. But they greatly persecuted him. And they're going to persecute you and I. Probably the stronger the stand, the more the persecution will be. Now, let's go to John 17:14. Not that we court persecution, right? But we want to realize it'll come. 17:14. Jesus' prayer here. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, literally the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So we're not of the world. He says it over and over. Now, that's something that we need to know. Again, so that we don't try to fit in with it and be conformed to it, and whether that be by trying to avoid persecution everybody likes to be liked, right? Or fear, whatever it may be. We're not of the world, so we need to make that stand. Now, notice, let me read on here. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now, that word sanctify is to be set apart. Would it be set apart from the world, set apart from its ideals and principles that we looked at of independence of God and unbelief and so forth. And what sanctifies you? The Word of God, where He washes us with the water of the Word. So that daily reading of the Bible as a Christian has a purifying effect upon our souls. And you remember Daniel, too, in prayer, in his devotional time with the Lord three times a day. He's in the world, wasn't he? In an ungodly court. But he sought the Lord. So the Christian needs to maintain that. You'll go downhill if you don't use the God-provided means of sanctification. The world will pull you down. And, of course, there are certain places that we don't want to go. And there are certain things we don't want to see. And there are certain associations we don't want to have in this world. That ought to be a given, right? It's not that separation is to be Phariseeism. You know what I'm talking about. Holier than thou. Because they accused Jesus of being friend of sinners. Well, why was he there? You know, he was there to reach their souls. He loved them. But he certainly wasn't in line with their lifestyle. So there's a sanctification that is necessary. If you're going to pull somebody out of quicksand, you want to be on solid ground, right? You got to be. In fact, they're not going to listen to you. They'll say, well, you're just like I am. What do you have to tell me? So we're to be sanctified. And then notice verse 18. He says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. I've sent them. That's a wonderful privilege that we have. We have a mission. Jesus has left us here with a mission. We just saw we are ambassadors with the ministry of reconciliation. Let's turn to Matthew 5:14. By life and by word, we're to be this witness. Matthew 5:14. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We saw this principle in the Gospel of Luke a couple weeks ago. So we are the light of the world, and you want that to be seen. You want it to be outlived. Christ is the light of the world, but Christ is in us, right? And so we are lights. Let's go to, Ephesians. I don't have this one written, but Ephesians 5. In verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light should be is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So you're light in the Lord, and walk with goodness, righteousness, and truth. There's light. Now let's go to one more, Philippians 2:15. And here you have the twofold aspect of light, by life and by word. You've heard the phrase, your actions are speaking so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. So you want the actions to be right, right? The life, chapter 2, verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so, there's the life, that's the real challenge. But then we want to be faithful witnesses too, right? We want to give them the light of the word, of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, that they might be saved. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. Christ died for you. Believe, and you'll be saved. And so we're to be lights in that way. Now, let me go on here, and I won't turn to all these maybe for time, but Mark 16, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So, you know, as a church, we have that responsibility. And to, as Jesus put it in the book of Acts, to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We're trying to do that by the grace of God. We witness in the area. And then it's really a corporate effort, isn't it, as a church, individuals of a church. And then Judea would be, what would be Judea? Well, I don't know. We have people coming from Southington, New Waterford, Columbiana, where else? I can't think of all of them. But this is, pardon me? Minerva. And so there's a radius. Gary comes the farthest. And so there's light. Okay, that's Judea. Samaria, that'd be Steve out there, Butler, maybe. And then you've got the uttermost parts of the world, the missionary, foreign missionary. So it's a great privilege, isn't it? It's our responsibility. It's the church's responsibility to go into all the world. Not that everybody's called to be a missionary, foreign missionary. We can do our part supporting missionaries. But that's God's will. He loves the world. Now let's go to James 1:27. This is related to being sanctified from the world. You know, if you're out there reaching souls, you're with humanity, which is God's will. We want to make sure it doesn't affect us. And so James exhorts us, pure religion, 1:27, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Don't let it spot you. Don't let it pull you down. And then one more here. In 1 John 2, we touched on this a little bit last time, I believe. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Don't love the cosmos, the system, the satanic system. And he boils it down here to what it consists of, lust of the flesh. Now, you know, one of the great plagues of mankind today is pornography. And it happens with Christians. And that'll quench the Holy Spirit quicker than anything. That type of sin. So there's a lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, I suppose that would go along with that. And the pride of life, I suppose you could put materialism in that category. And where, what is it, what do they look at in America? What is success? It's your house, your car, your job, your position, whatever, you know. And I heard a good illustration through Meredith. It was a message on giving where the preacher said, now, if you were in a motel, and of course a motel is a transient stay, and you spent lots of money fixing that up, remodeling and so forth in that motel, and then you had to leave, what would be the sense of it? Well, you get the picture. You're just passing through. We're pilgrims and sojourners, so you can do a whole lot here. You're going to leave it, you know. You're passing through. The book of Ecclesiastes, you might leave it to a fool, too. In other words, somebody that doesn't know how to use it for the glory of God. So you want to live for heaven, right? Live for eternity. And set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. You know, the greatest defense is offense. The greatest deterrent against the world getting to us is the love for the Lord, occupation with Christ, and the things of Christ are there before our view, the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If we're in communion with him and we realize the value of eternal things, the world, we realize that's just to facilitate my sojourn here, and I'm not of this world. And remember Abraham, he sought a city whose builder and maker was God, which has foundations, and him and his family professed that they were pilgrims and sojourners. And if they would have, if they had looked back, they'd had opportunity to return. Remember Lot's wife, she looked back. And it's good to realize what we're about and lay those treasures up in heaven. Anyway, going on, James 4:4. Here's another exhortation not to love the world. And we are married to the Lord. And so you can't love the Lord and love the world at the same time. James 4:4. This is feminine only in the Greek, therefore it's referring to spiritual adultery. Ye adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That's in a positive sense. In other words, God is jealous for our devotion, is the thought. He draws us, doesn't he, to be closer to him. He doesn't coerce the will, though. He gives more grace. But we want to submit to him, go his way, and he'll admit us into intimate fellowship, right? And then we can see it then. So there's a clinging to what's good and shunning that which is evil. Remember Job? None like him in the earth, feared God, walked uprightly, and shunned evil, eschewed evil, shunned it. And you can't walk with God and walk with the world too. That can't be. Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. Well, let's go on. The judgment of this world, finally, this world system, we can't go to this for time, but Revelation 17 and 18 speaks of the judgment of Babylon. There's religious Babylon and political Babylon. It's actually listed in that order in Revelation 17 and 18. Of course, religious Babylon, speaking of the world by symbol, goes way back to Babel there in the book of Genesis, where they sought to make a tower up to heaven to worship the heavens, by the way. That was false worship. And they were united. One world government. Have you ever heard that phrase? One world government. Or one world religion. Ecumenicism. It kind of started back in the 60s, I think. And with the... with that, it's going to happen, by the way. Of course, the church is going to be taken out. So you have a total apostasy there of Christendom. And you're going to have, we can't really get specific on it, right, of what conglomerate that's going to be. But did you know there's even Chrislam today? Have you ever heard of that one? That's Christianity combined with the Muslims. And so that's a real perversion of truth. Of course, that would have to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. So it's very much false. So that's religious Babylon, and God is going to judge it. Actually, the Antichrist, he'll come into power promising peace to everybody, but then he demands worship of the world, and that's when he'll put that down. And then you have political Babylon, and you have all the merchants and so forth, and they say so wail over the fall of Babylon. You know, you take a look at all the wonderful cities and places that are almost like a paradise on this earth, all over the world, and it's quite fabulous, you know, all that there is in the world in an outward way. And I realize there's economic problems all over the world. But there's some wonderful places in the world. Did you know that every city is going to be leveled? Every mountain will be brought low. Every island will disappear. In the tribulation time, it's going to be absolute anarchy. And the world system is going to come to a sudden halt. The kids won't be getting on the school bus anymore. You know, I mean, it's just there'll be nothing going on when the tribulation hits, and this world system is going to be judged. It's very devastating. It's sobering, where you've got a third of the population that's taken out, and then another fourth of the population. What are there, 7 or 8 billion now? I can't ever remember that. And so you have billions of people. It's no doubt it'll be nuclear war. That'll come. The Antichrist comes in promising peace, and then it ends up world war. Well, it's around the corner, brethren. As soon as the church is taken out, then the judgments will begin. So the world system is in for a rough road. So you don't want to be in the world system, because it's headed for judgment and it could come any time. Even the world has a certain intuition that this is going to come to an end. And then there's a final resistance of the world against Christ. Can't turn to these for time maybe, but Psalm 2, those break their bands asunder, cast their cords from us, God will have them derision, he'll laugh. And I've set my son upon the holy hill of Zion. The nations of the world are going to come against Christ when he comes back in glory, under the leadership of the Antichrist in the battle of Armageddon. And he will come in power and great glory, and there will be a sharp sword proceeding out of his mouth that will destroy the nations. He's God. And they will have the audacity, though, to fight against the Lamb, Jesus. And he'll put them down. So that's the final resistance of the world. Actually, it's not the final. The final is at the end of the millennium, when it once again will rise up against the Lord, and God will put that down. But this world system is going to come to an end. There's another expression of it in Daniel chapter 2, where you have, you remember the empires of the world represented in the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, where you have Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And then the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and it crushes the image, and it becomes like chaff, little particles, and the wind that speaks of God's judgment blows it away. And that stone becomes a great mountain and fills the earth, and that's Jesus' kingdom, mediatorial kingdom on the earth. And so the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, without human operation there, will crush the kingdoms of this world. And then Christ will sit as the judge in Matthew 25 of the nations before them, prior to the kingdom. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7. The fashion of this world is going to pass away. The world and its lusts is going to pass away. So you can make various applications. This is one Paul's making in 1 Corinthians 7:31. This has to do with marriage or not marriage. And he says, let's see, verse 30, and they that weep as though they... Well, let me go back. Verse 29, for this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, they that buy as though they possess not, they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. It's going to pass away. All this outward pomp and all these things, they're secondary. Even some of these things that are important, they're secondary in relation to our eternal relationship with the Lord. And then notice 1 John 2:17. Well, the world passeth away in the lust of it. I think we read it. It's passing away. So in the light of the above revelation, God's word regarding the world, the cosmos, it behooves us to see the world in its true nature, realizing its potential snare to our spiritual growth and witness. Remember Lot's wife. Do we see it as it is? Do we have a certain longing for the world? Do we think we're missing something in the world? We want to get beyond that, where we realize this old world is not all that it claims to be. And it's deceptive now, because the prince of this world, he's a deceiver, and he's holding people down. He uses the world, I think, as like a sedative to keep people from Christ, to keep people from seeing their need to Christ. And sometimes when it doesn't all work out so well, they turn to Christ, right? But the world is deceptive. So we want to see it in its true nature. We're to overcome the world by faith and faithfulness to God, who has called us to be pilgrims and sojourners headed toward the celestial city. And so now we have overcome the world. If you've believed in Jesus Christ, you've already overcome the world. If you haven't, that's what you need to do. And then you're not of this world, and you won't be here when the hammer of God's judgment comes. In the end times, and it's going to come. So you want to be delivered from this system. And then as Christians, faithfulness to God, of course, is to keep oneself unspotted. We want to be set apart. We want to realize our mission, too. And we're headed to the celestial city. We want to set our hearts on the home country, right? The best is yet to come. And you think about it, it's impossible to conceive it completely, and how we're in this period called time. You know, there's a verse that says that time will be no more. We're in this little dot called time. And then you've got eternity. It's a long string. You can wrap it around the earth, right? 25,000 miles. You could do that a trillion times. And then you'd have just the beginning of eternity. It's incomprehensible. But we want to live for eternity, with eternity's point of view. We want to live not for this world that's passing away. Remember the illustration of the muckrake in Pilgrim's Progress, where the fella he sees some garbage that might have some value, he thinks, so he's raking in the garbage from the dirt, and he doesn't realize this heavenly being's holding a crown over his head. He's not looking up to see it. Well, remember Moses, who chose the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He esteemed it greater riches. He made a choice. There are choices Christians can make. But we're called to be witnesses to the world, to the souls of this world. Though we're not of it, we're sent to it with a message of reconciliation to bring souls to Christ, plucking brands out of the fire before the coming judgment. Are we a witness? Are we a faithful witness? Do we hold forth the words of life to the world? Do we take every opportunity in the book of Colossians? Redeem the time. It means buy up the opportunity. It's a good habit. You have some tracks, you stick them in your pocket. You know, there's some little ones out there that fit in your shirt pocket. And where, when you have an opportunity or that coworker or whatever, it's good to live before them a while, I think. We don't want to drive them away, you know. But we surely want to get the word to them. But by life and by word, to try to be a witness. We have a great privilege in that, but a great responsibility. So that concludes our study of the world and our study of angelology. And in 2 weeks, Lord willing, we'll go into anthropology, the study of man. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word today. We thank Thee for the truth of the Bible, the revelation, and all things that it touches upon. We know it's the truth. And help us in this world, in this world system that we're in, as we're just passing through. May we have a good sojourn. Father, for any haven't trusted Christ, help them to believe on Thee and Christ's death. We thank You for His death for our sins. We rejoice in Thy great love and the finished work of Christ to deliver us and to have our eyes open and to see the things of eternity in contrast to the world. Father, bless Your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.